continuing our study in Galatians chapter 5. Be picking up at verse 19 this morning. So I encourage you to turn there. If you remember last week, we talked about walking in the Spirit of God. And today we're going to be, our title is to walk in the will of God. Now these two, of course, are very closely related. We're going to see that as we go through the message. But if you wanted to classify the difference, you might say this is walking by the Spirit and in the will of God, part two, which is really more of an application even than we looked at last week of how do you do that? How do we put it forth? And it deals with a passage that's very familiar to us, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And if you know anything about Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, it is preceded by what are called the deeds of the flesh, or somebody said the weeds of the flesh, the fruit and the weeds we come up with, or, you know, it tells us the bad news and the good news, the bad news of what we are like without Christ in the flesh and the good news of what it means to be a believer. And we'll be looking at that and how that leads us to following the will of God this morning. So let's read from Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, God, may His Word bring about fruit in our lives as we take it and ponder upon it this day. Amen. When we talk about the works of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh, we need to first define that word flesh because it's used at least four different ways in the New Testament. The way it's being used here by the Apostle Paul is talking about our sinful, natural nature, that which is apart from Christ. And then it's talking about that being the flesh, that which we just want to do because we are sinful people and it's what appeals to me. Doesn't matter what it hurts anybody else, what it relates to anyone else. It's what I want to do. Paul is talking about that. And you see in this example of these characteristics that he gives to us here that plays out so often. Now, I'm not going to spend time going through each of these and defining what they are. That most of them you already know. If you don't, you can look it up. That's not the essence, I don't think, of the passage here. It's for us to try to identify each of these as if then we'll say, okay, this is a bad thing. I do not want to be involved in any kind of impurity, and therefore check that off the list when you overcome any impure thoughts or any impurity in your life. Or I don't want to be tied up into any kind of divisions and divisiveness. And so, okay, I'll get out of this and I'll do this instead. And I check that off my list. This is not a checklist. This is actually a kind of a list that is there to give us a vision of a overview of what it's like to live without Christ. And think about it a moment. Look at it. It means that you're going to be involved in sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. At least those kind of things. But notice also at the end of that what it says. It doesn't say just those. It says, and things like these. You know, there's some big ones that Paul doesn't put in that list. Pride being one of those. Pride being a big one. Another one would be conceit. We don't see that in this. We don't see coveting in the list. We read about it in the Ten Commandments as being one of the top ten, but Paul doesn't include it here. He says that this is just an example of the type of a characteristics that evolve in or around the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ. This is the type of life that they are living, the way that they are living their lives. This is their lifestyle. And these comments, he's talking about that which is habitual to us. He makes the statement in this that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he doesn't mean there that it means that you've never been divisive or you've never had fits of anger. No, he's talking about that which is habitual, that which characterizes your life. Those people who are characterizing their lives by just whatever I want, the way I want it, when I want it, how I want it, that type of person, instead of following the other list, which is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, which comes only once we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ that's now being applied into our lives and put into us. But those that are impenitent about these characteristics or these type of characteristics in this first list are the ones who will not receive the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is characterized by holiness. And holiness, remember the first definition of being holy is to be set apart for God. It's characterized those that are set apart to live the way God wants you to live. And that's what our second list is going to involve and incorporate. But walking in the will of God means that we're going to walk to live the way God tells us to live and following his directives, not the way we want to live. So let's look at that second list for a moment. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. Note, first of all, that it's singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. There are nine characteristics here, but they're not individual in this. As a matter of fact, you can take the first one and you can and look at it, and that being love, and you can say, well, that really summarizes them all. And in many ways, it does. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:13, but now faith, hope, and love abide in these three, and the greatest of these is love. Love is that. God is love. It encompasses everything, and all these others fit into it, but they're all part of it, the same characteristic of God. We're looking at God's characteristics as we go through this list. And you have those, as you know them very well, from joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And then if you wanted to have a capstone at the end, it's probably that one, self-control. Do you have that self-control, that ability to resist the temptations to live according to the other ways? It's really what it amounts to. To self-control, not to live the way you want, but to follow God's direction, to follow God's guidance in all force. But I want you to note at the end of this list what Paul says. Remember, at the end of the first list, he says, and things like these. At the end of the second list, in verse 23, he says, against such things there is no law. Neither one of these lists are exhaustive. Neither one of these lists are all the bad characteristics and all the good characteristics. No, it's this type of environment, this type of a control over you, whether it's of the flesh or is it of the Spirit. Which is it? And there are other characters, other good traits that we could have that would be godly traits, we would say. They're not listed here. But Paul wants us to get the impression, the understanding of what it means to be walking in the way of the Lord. Last week he talked about walking in the Spirit. He talked also about being led by the Spirit. When we walk by the Spirit, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit is leading us, guiding us, and teaching us. In this passage, he talks about it means being living by the Spirit. He says down in verse 25 that we will live by the Spirit. And then he also, in verse 25, he says that when we live by the Spirit, we'll keep in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit, that's a military term. We find it in the military, you find it in bands, and they're marching, and any kind of thing like that, where you're keeping in step, keeping in line, keeping in your ranks, where you are going, so that you're doing it as one unit. And our goal as Christians is to be walking with the Holy Spirit according to the will of God, which means that we will be led by Him, living for Him, and in line with Him. with God's ways. That's the picture that Paul is painting for us here. Now, the irony of this goes back to what he's been talking about all through this book of Galatians, and that has to do with that which those Judaizers, as we call them, those false teachers had come in, and they were trying to say, you remember, one of the things was what we called legalism. They were trying to say that if you're going to really be saved, it's not only that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you must also obey the laws of God. You must obey those laws to be able to be saved. And we've talked about it over and over again. You're probably getting tired of hearing about it. But how that we're not saved by the law of God. It cannot save us. It shows us what we need to be saved. It shows us how we are sinners and we need a Savior. That's the first use of the law. The third use of the law is that it shows us once we are saved how we are to live. And that's where it comes into play right here. The irony of these characteristics, when they are embedded in our lives by the Holy Spirit and they become the way that we are living, is that we will be obeying the law of God. We'll be conformed to the law of God. Not in order to be saved, but in order that we might be living in a way that pleases God. The Ten Commandments really are a description of the character of God. Put many of them in the negative. It starts off talking about God himself and how he is the only God and how we are to worship him and not to worship any other idols, how we're not to take his name in vain, how we're to honor his day. And then it moves into the human side of those of honoring our father and our mothers and not stealing and killing and all those other characteristics that are there, but they're all still part of our relationship with God. We do those things because we don't kill someone because they're created in God's image. And we do that, we're actually insulting God. We don't steal from other people because, again, they're in God's image. All these characteristics point us back to God and our relationship with God. And that's what Paul is saying here. These fruit of the Spirit are that evidence within ourselves that God is alive in us. That God is working in us and through us and teaching us how we are to live for him each and every day. So when we put the law of God and we put the fruit of the Spirit together, what do we come up with? Well, Paul in verse 18 gives us, and this is what we had actually ended on last week, but really a great summation of that when he said that you will be led by the Spirit, but not under the law, not under the confines, the restrictions of the law. It has been set free. You're still going to obey those. They're going to happen in your life. You're going to find yourself living for God in that, but that's not the restriction that you are having to live under. In John 14, 15, Jesus makes that statement, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How true that is for us, that if we really love him, we will indeed keep his commandments. We'll want to keep his commandments. That's what will guide us in being able to know what it means to walk in the will of God. We know what his will is, his commandments, and we will keep those out of the love that we have for him, which, remember, is the love that he first gave to us. God first gave us the love that we then reflect back to him. Donald Hagner, in his commentary on John, makes the statement. He said, we are set free from the law in order to produce a righteousness that corresponds to the righteousness that the law demands. The content of the law has not fundamentally changed. It is only the dynamic of the law. That means that by which we can arrive at the righteousness makes a difference. And he goes on, he says, it differs dramatically. Saying the law doesn't change. The law is still there. And it doesn't change on us, but the dynamic of it, what do we do with it, why we do it, does change. And he goes on in making that description. He says, living out the righteousness of the law does not result in a right relationship with God. Rather, being in a right relationship with God through faith in Christ results in living out the righteousness of the law. You see that difference? Very important difference. The legalists miss that. The Judaizers missed that. They were thinking, no, you got to obey. This is God's law. It's given by God. We got to obey it. So that's got to be there or you're not saved. You cannot be saved if you don't obey the law. No, we cannot do it ourselves. The law was given there to show us that we need someone else. Christ, who gave his life for us. He paid the price for us. But now, once he has done that, now we have a new life. And that new life enables us then to obey the law of God. And to be able to follow it and to live according to it. This is what we call spiritual growth or sanctification. It is following in the Spirit's leading, teaching us, following the will of God. That's why I titled this, How Do We Walk with the Will of God? We do it by obedience to the commandments of Christ, which means we allow the Spirit of God to come into our lives and to take over our lives and to be that which is teaching and leading us. What does it require of us? What does it mean for us to do that? Well, the old term that used to be used in that was mortification. And we must mortify the flesh. And some of you may remember that term, but the idea of mortification really just means nothing but putting to death. Means that we must put it to death in us. Now, we cannot do that on our own. On our own, if we're not saved, we will not, cannot put it together because that would go the opposite of our nature. Our nature is sin, and we don't want to kill sin. That's us. But once we have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive a new nature. And that nature is the love of God. And the love of God says that we will mortify sin. Why? Because sin is that which separates us from God. Sin is that which keeps us from having fellowship with him. And now that we are in fellowship with him, we cannot have sin in our life. Just like God cannot have sin in his presence, then we are to be moving toward that in our lives each and every day. Moving toward that mortification. We're not there yet. None of us are there yet. We won't be there on this side of the grave, but we are moving toward that. We are actually moving more and more into that which we have as a standing before God. See, when you were justified, when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God actually declared you then as being clean, being non-sinner, being pure, being holy, being able to be in his presence, though you still had on those filthy rags in some ways. You still had those desires that pop up in your heart. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago and looked at Romans chapter 7, some, and how in chapter 7 Paul says, why is it that I don't do the things that I want to do, which means pleasing God, living for him, and I do the things I don't want to do, which is what my flesh wants to do. And he says, it's still sin that's in me. That's still happening, and that's true for each one of us. None of us have become separated from that old sinful nature completely. But as we trust more and more in God, as we walk more and more with his Spirit, as we seek out more and more what the will of God is for our lives and how we are to apply that will in our lives by obedience to the law of God, to that which God has revealed of his nature to us, how as we apply that to our lives, then we find that we start to mortify the flesh. That's why the teachings, such as the Sermon on the Mount, become very critical to us. Very important for us to understand what it means to live the law of God. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? He says that you have heard that you shall not commit murder. He says, but I say unto you, if you say to your brother, Raca, if you say to your brother, you fool, if you hate your brother in your heart, you have actually committed murder in your heart. If you hate your brother, you committed murder in your heart. Excuse me, get it right. It's the same thing. He's saying that's still murder. We start to understand that murder is more than just going out and killing someone. It has to do with our attitude toward him. It has to do with what Jesus tells us, instructs us we are to do, and that's loving our neighbor. Loving our neighbor, but also loving our enemies. Loving someone else. That's not natural to us in every case. Now, there are some people we can naturally fall in love with. There are some people we're attracted to, but there are other people that we're not, and we are called to love them too, as God loves people. We are called to do that same type of thing. And so as we start to learn to do that, as we trust God to give us that love, to give us that patience with them, to give us that peace when we're in their presence, to allow us to be kind to them and gentle with them, as we learn how to do those things, we find ourselves following the will of God Those are descriptions of the will of God. We find those things becoming part of who we are. We find those characteristics becoming exactly who we are, what we are doing, and what is happening with us. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of the failures where we fail in these areas, and then enables us to confess our sins and to repent of those failures so that we might indeed follow Him and live for Him and serve Him. You know, when we find ourselves mortifying the flesh, we find our love for God actually increases. Our desire to live for Him increases and becomes greater than it ever was before. We find that we are now walking in a different way. The old desires of ourself become less and less dominant in us, and less a temptation to us, because we want to follow Jesus. And that becomes encouragement to us. That becomes that which encourages us to continue on and to want to learn more about God. And where do we learn it again? We go back to the Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing. We read the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We are sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit when He convicts us of the sins that are in us, so that we then turn those things over to the Lord. We confess our sins and repent of them, turn away from them, so that we might live for Him. The Holy Spirit, when we're walking with Him, when we're being led by Him, when we're living with Him, we find that we are indeed in step with Him. And that means we are following the will of God. I don't know how many times over my life in the pastorate, I've had people come to me and ask me, you know, how do I find the will of God in my life? I want to know what God wants me to do. And whether it's about a job or whether it's about a spouse or whatever it might be, they come always, how do I find the will of God? Thinking that I can take the Bible and just flip it open to a certain page and say, well, the will of God for your life is this. It doesn't. But I do take the Bible and flip it open and say, read it. It's in the Scriptures that we find the truth. It's in the Scriptures that we find the guidance. It's in the Scriptures, and in the Scriptures such as this, and applying, telling us what we need to apply to our lives. The law of God, yes, but only under the guidance of the Holy Spirit will it bring us into that sanctification. We are to apply these characteristics to God, yes, but only as the Spirit leads them. We cannot put them on ourselves. Just like we couldn't take the old characteristics and check them off and say, okay, I got that one done, I got this one done. You can't go to the fruit of the Spirit and say, okay, I've got joy now, I can check that one off and I can just move on to the next one. Now I got to work on peace, or I got to work on my patience. How many times have we fallen into that trap? How many times do you hear people saying, well, I just got to become more patient, I got this. Well, yes, we do. But if we focus on the characteristics and trying to do those instead of the whole character of God being implemented in our lives, we'll always fall short. We'll always end up being defeated in our walk for the Lord, because it's not embracing what Paul is saying here. He's telling us here that we need to take all the fruit, one fruit, and we need to apply it to our lives as the Holy Spirit brings about that conviction, that guidance through us. And that means it's going to look a little different from each one of us, from another, but it's going to be the same working that the Spirit's doing in our hearts, moving us, making us more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the goal of the Christian life. We come into it by faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. We receive Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation. But we move from that into living for Him by trusting the Spirit of God through the Word of God to lead us into all righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word that we've looked at this morning. We thank You, Father, for Your truth that teaches us how we are to live for You, how we are to walk with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit and living out the life that the Spirit gives to us. And Father, walking in step with the Spirit. We thank You for these analogies that Paul has given to us and how they point us to that fact that You indeed are the one who guides and directs our lives. May we see that, Lord. May we indeed commit ourselves to living for You and serving You and walking according to the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics that are Your characteristics that You implant in us when we become believers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.